Do you have your Bible? All right, let's go to Acts 20. You have quite the story in Acts 20, and we want to talk about it. All right, what a good crowd this morning. I pray that you will all be in your place next Sunday. I think this will be the first time I've ever preached in this auditorium without a tie on a Sunday, so it should be a unique day. Next Sunday. Verse 7, it's the first day of the week. The disciples come together to break bread. Verse 7, Paul preached unto them, he spoke unto them, he's ready to depart on the next day, on the morrow. And they're just spending time together. It's way into the night, you've been here, you've done this, you're just enjoying company, and they continue to speak until midnight. There's lights in the upper room, that thus the idea is that they can continue into the wee hours of the night because they have lights. And they're sat in a window, a certain young man named Eutychus. He falls into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long in preaching, talking, they're fellowshipping, this man Eutychus sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third floor, the third loft, and was taken up dead. He's dead. There's no pulse in him. And Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him, and said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. He's dead, but his life is in him. And when he therefore would come up again, and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man that was dead is now alive. And they were not a little comforted. They weren't a little comforted. They were really comforted. They received great comfort from the fact that the young man, did not die that day. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, I just would ask that you would come and be with us this morning and fill this place with your spirit. Save a soul this morning, God. Save a soul. Would there be just one person this morning that would believe the gospel for the very first time? In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 1 in this chapter talks about the disciples embracing, exhorting, spending time together. This is such an important component to our life as a Christian. Christianity is not supposed to be done in isolation. It's supposed to be done in community. That's what the body of Christ is all about. We draw friendships and relationships and encouragement and exhortation from spending time together. Don't go hide away and think that it's going to be okay. The disciples, and they're embracing. Why? Because they love each other and they care for each other. Paul's getting ready to leave, and they don't want him to leave. They enjoy Paul. They love him. They want to spend time with him. And we have this particular reference in verse number 7 to the first day of the week. That's why we're here this morning, because it's the first day of the week. We don't assemble on the seventh day. We're not Jews. We don't follow the Sabbath or keep the Sabbath. That's the seventh day. For us, we come together on the first day of the week because that's the day our Lord rose from the grave. And we're here to celebrate not the culmination of the Mosaic law on the seventh day, but the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ on the first day of the week. This is the day that Christ rose from the dead. 1 Corinthians 16:2, they came together on the first day of the week. Now, yes, your Bible has lots of references to Paul doing something on the Sabbath. But please understand that he would go into those synagogues because the Jews assembled on the day, and he was there to evangelize them. And he would share the gospel on the Sabbath. And then on the first day of the week, he would assemble with Christians and celebrate the gospel. They would celebrate the gospel. They would break bread together. They would take the Lord's Supper. They would baptize. They would assemble. They would spend time together. Christians assembled on the first day of the week instead of the Sabbath because Christ rose from the dead on the first day of the week. And being characterized by this assembly sets us apart. Are you characterized as one who assembles? Is that a regular part of your life, coming together and assembling with other believers, with other believers? How did we get to the point where so many people who call themselves Christians are content with assembling once a month? How did we get here as not Berean, but as a church as a whole, John? We have Kid Check here. We have White Cards here. And I'm continually aware of people who are okay with coming to church once a month. Now, please understand that I'm not focusing on the building and the walls when I say come to church. I'm talking about being part of the body of Christ. Wherever we assemble, we're going to assemble in a parking lot for hours. We're going to assemble upstairs. We're going to assemble on the first floor, but we're going to be together. And we're going to sing together and worship together and spend time together and grow together. And I don't understand how we have this mindset in the year 2017 where I'm a Christian, but I have no connection with other Christians. I have no connection with a body of Christ. If I said to you, I'm an athlete, I just don't play any sports. You'd say, probably not an athlete. If I said to you, I'm a gardener. You would say to me, show me your garden. I would say, well, I don't have a garden. What are you talking about? I'm just a gardener. A gardener without a gardener is strange. We won't let that. And yet somehow we've got this situation where there's just literally thousands upon thousands of people who claim to be Christians and they have no garden. They have no body of Christ that they're a part of. In your book, The Acts, that's totally unheard of. Everyone was part of a local assembly, the ecclesia, the called out ones who assembled and celebrated the resurrection of Christ. There are 52 Sundays available to assemble. 52. 52. How many will you be present? More than half? Consistently? It's for you to answer. So they come together and Paul is speaking to them. Paul is sharing with them. Paul is teaching with them. It's not just preaching like what I'm describing here. I'm sure they were sitting down. I'm sure there's questioning, answering. They're spending a lot of time together. There's light so they can go into the wee hours of the night. And Eutychus falls. He has a fall. He has a fall from a third floor and he dies. He dies. The man is dead. There's no first aid necessary. He is dead. And Paul goes down. Paul goes down and embraces him. And Paul brings him back from the dead. It is a bizarre story. It's wild. It's craziness. And they're not a little comforted because he's alive. You know, your Bible is packed with these stories. There are three in the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus is personally responsible for three. When he is on the cross, there are dead being raised from the grave. There's a story in the book of Revelation that we're going to look at that is just outlandish about witnesses that are laying on the ground for 3.5 days. I mean, resurrection from the dead is all over your Bible. I mean, Old, New Testament, it's everywhere. There's all kinds of accounts. Elijah, Elisha, Jesus, Peter, Paul, God, all bringing people back from the dead. I want to remind you that as far as I know, that there's not a single situation in the history of humanity where one dog brought another dog back from the dead. Say, why would you say something as stupid as that? Because we are being bombarded with the idea that we are just animals.
And we're just evolved. That's all we are, just evolved. We're just a higher form of animals. And I would just like to remind you this morning that one of the things that distinguishes us from the animal kingdom is that we have life beyond death. And we're not animals. We're humans, created in the image of God, distinct from the animal kingdom. And I would suggest to you that America has forgotten that. We're more concerned about frogs, and birds, woodpeckers, and all kinds of stuff than we are human beings. Our Senate and our Congress is struggling with defunding Planned Parenthood. Do you know why we're struggling with that? Because we've forgotten the distinctiveness of human life. We've lost it. And as evolution has continued to be taught in the public schools, and as worship of God is abandoned, this becomes greater and this becomes less, and we shouldn't be surprised with the results. Church attendance is at an all-time low in the history of America. An all-time low. And you say, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. That is a completely foreign concept in your Bible. Just completely foreign. That idea is just completely absent. So I want to quickly go through these stories, beginning with Elijah. There is a widow who has lost her son. And Elijah comes to the house and says, what have I to do with thee, O man of God? The woman says to Elijah, art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance, to slay my son? And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into the loft where they abode and laid him on his own bed. He cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? He stretched himself upon the child three times, and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. You know what? There's more to you than just flesh and blood. There's more to you than just carpuscles and skin and bones. You have a soul. There's life inside you. You're not just another animal. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down to the chamber of the house and delivered him unto his mother and said, see, thy son lives. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God and that the word of the Lord is in thy mouth is true. Number two, Elisha. Elisha also with a woman's son. This woman couldn't give birth. She was just without child, begging God for a child. And Elisha told her she was going to have a child. And the child died. And that must have been incredibly traumatic to have begged for a child and then the child dies. And we have this same scenario. Elisha's servant is sent forward and lays the staff on the face of the child, but there's no voice. It doesn't work. A staff is not enough. So Elisha comes into the house, and behold, the child was dead. He lays upon his bed, and he went in there, shut the door upon them, and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay on the child, put his mouth on his mouth, eyes on his eyes, hands on his hands, stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. And he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself, sneezed seven times, and the child opened his eyes. That's resurrection number two in your Bible. Elisha's dead. He's buried. He's in the grave, all right? Elisha's buried in the grave. They're using a same grave area that Elisha is. They're burying a man, all right? They're burying a man. On the horizon, they see some raiding marauders, and they get scared. They're not going to finish it, so they throw the man into the grave. The man lands on Elisha's dead bones and is resurrected from the dead. All right? You say, why in the world did that happen? Well, I'll tell you why I think it happened. Because Elisha asked for a double portion. And Elijah resurrected one person and Elisha resurrected two, the second one when he was dead. Okay? Quite the story. Number four. Now we move to the New Testament. Luke chapter number 7. And it came to pass, this is Jesus, that he went into the city called Nain. Many of his disciples went with him, much people. Now there came nigh unto the gate of the city, and behold, there was a dead man carried out, and the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much of people was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said, "Weep not." And he came near, and he touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise. Arise." And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came on them all fear, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen among us, and that God had visited his people. Number five, Jairus' daughter. You remember this one, Luke chapter 8, verse 49. While he yet spake, there comes a ruler of the synagogue house, saying, "Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master." When Jesus heard it, he said, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." And when they came into the house, he suffered her no man to go in except Peter and James and John and the father and mother of the maiden, and all wept and bewailed her. But he said, "Weep not, she's not dead, she's just sleeping." Just sleeping. That's the Bible definition of death when it's a Christian, by the way. Just sleeping. Let's continue. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. They laughed him to scorn. They mocked him. "She's dead. It's too late now. She's dead. You missed it. While she's alive, you may have been able to do something, but you can't do anything now." And he put them all out and took her by the hand and said, "Maid, arise." And her spirit came again. Her spirit came again. And she arose, and he commanded her to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Number six, I want us to go to John chapter 11 for this one. This chapter is just so good. It's worthy of every ounce of our attention. John chapter 11. This is number six. This is just good stuff. Enjoy it. Verse 1 of chapter 11 of the fourth gospel of John. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Parenthetical statement, verse 2. It was that Mary that anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Verse 3. Therefore her sister sent unto him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." Jesus heard it and said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified hereby." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, and when he had heard therefore that they were sick, they abode 2 days more. What is that all about? He loved them, and then he stays 2 whole additional days. Verse 7. Then after that, says unto his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." His disciples said, "Master, of the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou there again?" You're going there? "Last time we were there, they tried to kill us, Lord." And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbles not, because he sees the light of this world. He's following the Father. He's doing the will of the Father. And when you're doing the will of the Father, you have no fear, because you're in God's will. If a man walks in the night, he stumbles, because there is no light in him." Follow the light, church. "These things said he, and after that he said unto them, 'Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of the sleep.' Then his disciples said, 'Lord, if he sleeps, he does well. If he's resting, he'll recover.' However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he'd spoken of taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad. I'm glad that he's dead for your sakes, that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him.'" Verse 15 is a really important sentence. We want to come back to that. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now, Bethany was close unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. Many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. You know, they're now having this time together, mourning the loss of Lazarus. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. And then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give thee. And Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And she said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believes on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now notice her confession of faith. It is so good. Lord, I filled out the decision card and walked the aisle and asked Jesus in my heart. No. Your Bible doesn't say anything like that, does it? No, your Bible says, yes, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. That's how you live again right there, folks. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's it right there. And when she so said that, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly saying, the master has come and calls for thee. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now, Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met them. The Jews which were with him in that house comforted her. And when they saw Mary, that she arose hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goes unto the grave to weep there. And then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet. And she said, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. You can just imagine what she's feeling right now. She's there and she's weeping. She has him by the legs there and she's pleading with him. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit. The Son of God is mourning with her. Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of glory, can empathize with her. He loves her and he cares about human beings. She's there. They're weeping together. He said, where have you laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. And Jesus is just weeping. Then said the Jews, behold, how he loved him. You know, a real man can love. A real man can be compassionate. A real man can empathize with the situation. And that's our Lord and Savior. And he's weeping. And they noticed. Jews that would later crucify him said, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man, which opens the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should have died? Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, comes to the grave. It was a cave, a stone laid upon it. And Jesus said, take away the stone, Martha. The sister of him that was dead says unto him, Lord, he stinks. It's been 4 days. He's dead. And Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou would believe, thou should see the glory of God. I'm going to tell you right now, one of God's greatest manifestations of his glory is going to be the resurrection of every human being that's ever lived in the history of humanity. Some unto life and some unto death. But God will be fully vindicated when everyone in the grave hears his voice. Philippians tells us every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. And that's exactly what he's pointing to in this text when he says that they are going to see the glory of God. What Jesus does in this chapter on a small scale is going to be replicated with all of humanity, beginning with Adam. All. Then he took away the stone from the place in verse number 41 where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father. So he's praying. He's praying out loud to the God of heaven. And he says, Father, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. I knew that thou hast heard me always. But because of the people which stand by. Now think about what we're happening here. God the Son wants them to believe so much in who he is and that he's sent by the Father that he delays his coming 2 full days to make sure Lazarus is good and dead so that on this given day he can pray to the Father and they can hear him praying to the Father and the Father's going to grant him all the power he needs to call the man out of the grave and every person that sees this incredible miracle is now on the hook for whether they believe or not. Because you will not deny that he is someone amazing when he can pray to the Father and call a dead man out of the tomb. You will not doubt who he is. This is amazing. And I knew that thou heard me and always, but because of the people which stand by, because of those that are in this auditorium today, because of the unbelievers that are here in this day, that they may believe that thou sent me. He didn't send Buddha. He didn't send Muhammad. He didn't send Joseph Smith. He didn't send Brigham Young. He sent Jesus. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice and said, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave cloths and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said, loose him. Let him go. I want you to think with me for just a moment about the fact that there's no doubt since we're in Jerusalem, we're close by, that there are people that saw Jesus bring Lazarus back from the grave that were hollering weeks later, crucify him. Think with me about that. And those same people are going to be resurrected someday and are going to give an account for why they chose not to believe that Jesus is the Christ. And there are people in this auditorium this morning, they're going to have to give an account to God for why you rejected Jesus after hearing preaching like this from God's word. Number 7 is on the day that Christ is in the cross. Jesus cried again with a loud voice and yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in 2 places. And the graves were opened and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. My soul, that must have been a strange day to be in Jerusalem. Can you imagine what it would have been like to see Aunt Susie and Uncle Bob and Grandma up from the grave, walking through the city? Number 8 is Peter and Tabitha in Acts chapter number 9. This is now the validation of the apostolic ministry because if these are apostles of Jesus Christ, then they should be able to do what Jesus Christ did. So both Peter and Paul in the book of Acts, the front end or the front bookend and this back bookend, Peter and Paul is the book of Acts. Both of them have a story in which both of them raised someone from the dead. Peter is Tabitha. They're in Joppa, a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. The woman was full of good works, and all she did, and she came to pass in those days. She's sick and died. Whom when they'd washed, they laid her in the upper chamber, and for as much as Lydia was nigh to Joppa, the disciples heard that Peter was there, and they sent unto him 2 men, desiring that he would delay and come to them. Then Peter rose and went in, and when he would come, he brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas had made. And while she was with them, Peter put them all forth, kneeled down and prayed and turned him to the body and said, Tabitha, arise. She opened up her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, she gave him her hand, lifted her up, and when he called the saints in the woods, he presented her alive, and it was known throughout all of Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Many believed in the Lord. We have our amazing story that we read about in the beginning. Number 9 is Paul and Eutychus. Number 10 is Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All 4 of the Gospels give us an account of the resurrection. Number 11 is very unique. Turn to Revelation chapter 11. Now, I'm well aware that these may not be 2 witnesses, that there are some that don't hold to that interpretation. But I want to read to you this unique account in the book of Revelation. There are 2 witnesses mentioned in chapter 11. Beginning in verse number 3 of chapter 11, I'll give you another second to get there because I want you to see it in your own Bible. I will give power unto my 2 witnesses. They're going to prophesy. They're going to preach 1,260 days. They'll be clothed in sackcloth. These are the 2 olive trees, the 2 candlesticks standing before God of the earth. If any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. So they're virtually invincible, folks. They have power to shut up heaven that it rain not in those days. They have power over the waters to turn into blood, and they can smite the earth with all kinds of plagues as often as they will. Can you imagine? When they shall have finished their testimony, when they shall have finished their ministry, when their time on this earth is done, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless fish shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Their dead bodies shall lie in the street of that great city. Spiritually, it's called Sodom and Egypt. It's the city where our Lord was crucified. It's Jerusalem. They of all the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies. They of all the people and kindreds and tongues shall see their dead bodies. Fox News, MSNBC, internet broadcasts. Everyone's going to see their dead bodies. And they will lie on the streets for 3.5 days. They don't bury them. They want to celebrate the fact that the witnesses of God are dead. This is the idea that they've had victory over God. And they don't allow them to be buried. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them. And don't think for a moment this is bizarre behavior, because you've watched the news. You've seen Christians drugged through streets before. You've seen people celebrate killing people before. You've seen mob violence take over and behaviors become totally depraved. Haven't you? This is not some wild behavior that's being described here. Notice, please, they're exchanging gifts. Verse number 10, they that dwell on the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another. They're going to congratulate each other for their ability to kill God's witnesses. Because the prophets that tormented them that dwell on the earth are dead. Now I want you to just imagine for just a moment what it would be like to be there or to see this. After 3.5 days, they're broadcasting live from Jerusalem on CNN the celebration of the death of the 2 witnesses, and God puts his spirit of life back in them. God breathes life back in them. Genesis 2, he breathed life into them. God breathes life back into them, and they get up. Just imagine for a moment, what would that be like to see that? And that's what happens. After 3.5 days, the spirit of life from God entered them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear, understandably so, falls upon all of them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying, "Come up hither." And they ascended up into heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Wow. Wow. So let's wrap it up. What in the world is the point of all these stories? Pastor Sean, there are 10 or 11 stories of resurrection of the dead in the Bible, depending upon how you interpret Revelation 11. Number one, God's the ultimate author of life and death. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that. You're going to need this truth someday. You're going to need this. Many years ago, probably 8 years ago, we had a four-year-old in our preschool that just suddenly died. It was tragedy. Just a little boy. He's cute as can be, healthy as can be. One day he's alive and the next day he's dead. You guys can remember when the curb boy, Brandon, right? Many of you can remember that. Had a bicycle accident. Mom didn't take him to the hospital. She thought he was fine. A little soreness, but we've all had children with bicycle accidents. We don't immediately take them to the ER. Seemed to be fine. Actually, there was internal bleeding going on. And days later, he's dead. Dead. And I'm going to tell you, when this happens and tragedy rocks your world like this, you're going to immediately start going, what could I have done differently? A car accident, failure to wear a seatbelt, it goes on and on and on. And we can easily become tormented with what we could have done different or better as a parent. And we need to be reminded that death is ultimately in God's hands. That he is the author of life and he is the author of death. And every single one of these stories reminds us that it is God who breathes the breath of life into each and every human being. And by the way, can I remind you that that is exactly what sets us apart? Because if there is not a breath of life being breathed into every human being by God, then why aren't we just stronger, wiser animals? And then it becomes no big deal to euthanize. Then it becomes no big deal to abort. Then it becomes no big deal to take human life. Because what sets us apart? It's this very concept that is God who breathed life into each and every human being. And every single time a body was brought back from the grave, it reminded them God did it. Number two. Life's not over when that hot heart stops beating. Every resurrection story reminds us there's something more to life than just this earth. Every one of them, all of them remind us of that. Every single story. Both Jesus and Paul say that for the believer, death is just a rest. You're just sleeping, waiting to be woken up, and that's your body. Obviously, your spirit is with the Lord because Paul teaches us absent from the body is present with the Lord. But your body wakes for this day. What day? Jesus, John chapter 5. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which they, all that are in the graves, shall hear his voice. Not these ears hearing. That's not what it's talking about. Not these ears. These ears are rotten away. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. It's the ears of your soul, the ears of your spirit, the ears of the inner you that sets you apart from the animal kingdom. That's what hears his voice. Number three, every resurrection story is designed to give you and I faith. Every one of them, to give you and I faith. Jesus said, to the intent that you may believe. Bear with me for just a moment. Many of you remember that last Sunday we prayed for the family of the father, the family of the children that were murdered by the man in Hope County. In the Fayetteville Police Department, on the squad, on the day prior to the death, on the squad of the soldiers, or the policemen rather, that were looking for the children. I want you to go with this in my mind. Stay with me. You have children that are missing from a domestic dispute. Children that are missing from husbands and wife that are estranged. And you're a police officer. And you're a believer and you're a police officer. You're a believer and you're a police officer. And you're looking for children that are missing. And you're looking for them. And as you're looking, what will you be doing? And that's right. You'll be praying, John. You will be begging God. You'll be saying all throughout your shift, Matt, Lord, help us. Lord, help us. Lord, help us find the boys. Lord, help us find them, Lord. Because you know that the longer it gets between when you're looking for them and when you find them, the greater probability is you won't find them alive. And you're going to be begging God, pleading with God. Do you know what kind of prayers I'm talking about right now? Church, can you relate to what kind of prayers I'm talking about? These are earnest petitions. These are prayers like, God, I really need you to come through. And then the next day, you get the tragic news that the children that you were looking for, Mark, that you were looking for, Jeff, that you spent your entire day looking for, that they've been murdered. And it's at those crises, those moments of crisis, that we need to be reminded of stories like this. Because we don't have any answers. Because that young believer on that police force, he wants to know, Pastor Sean, why didn't God hear and answer my prayer? We had a man in this church by the name of Dave Furnia. Jeff, you remember Dave, right? Anybody else? Can Mark, you remember Dave Furnia? Dave Furnia was a special forces guy. And he had a boy that he just loved. Loved. And his boy fell into a hole with water in it and died. And it rocked Dave's entire world. He went like 20 years running from God and going to alcohol because he was serving the Lord when it happened. And Dave Furnia could not understand, how, God, didn't you keep my son alive? Folks, these are real issues. We can't just discount these issues. I prayed to God. It was a legitimate prayer. I thought it was in his will to help us find him, and you didn't come through. Now I want an answer, Pastor. I want you to tell me why God didn't hear and answer my prayer. And do you know, church, I don't have an answer. There are no sufficient answers. And when we're in those moments of crisis and when we're struggling with, is there a God in heaven? There are 11 stories of resurrection in your Bible to remind you that there is a God in heaven and he does hear and answer prayers. And I don't know why he does sometimes and he doesn't all the time. I don't. That's right. I don't. But this is what I can tell you. Please listen to me. The alternative view provides no hope, because the alternative is there is no God. And if there is no God, and I am nothing but flesh and blood, an evolved dog, an ape 2.0, if that's what I am, then I want to know, why do I feel such compassion when people are hurting and when someone dies? And why am I moved to tears on this story? Because dogs don't get moved in the same way. They don't have compassion for infants that are being aborted. They don't have compassion for preemies. They don't have compassion for the death. A dog may mourn the departure of a buddy in a sense of a companion, but it's not an empathizing, it's not a compassionate sense. The only answer I can tell you is that God created us in his image, and he gives within us a value of life, and we desire to preserve life. So God wants you to believe this morning. Will you believe to the intent that you may believe? And then number four, and we're done. Every resurrection story points to the ultimate resurrection of all. This is my last scripture and we're done. I need to tell you this. I need to remind you of this. I need to tell you this. I need you to listen this morning. Truly, truly, I say unto you, the hour is coming, the Lord Jesus says, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that shall hear him shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so he hath given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given unto him all authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not, Jesus says, that I'm telling you this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave, all that are in the grave, you think that you can sit in this worship service and just ignore me week after week and everything will be okay. You need to know that no matter what, you're going to hear his voice someday. Not just believers, not just Baptists. Every single human being ever created from the beginning of time is going to hear a voice. All of them. You're Chinese, yes. Puerto Rican, yes. Korean, yes. Everyone. You will not say, no, thank you. You will not say no, thank you. The Creator God of the universe is going to say, up, up, time for some accountability. Let's talk about how you lived your life. Wait a minute, wait a minute. And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Yeah. Go ahead. Live your entire life for yourself and see what the consequences are going to be. They will be eternal. Eternal. And you will not say, I didn't know. Because today I have been the watchman on the wall and I have blown the trumpet and I have said to you, there's coming a day. There's coming a day. Over there, there's coming a day. Everyone in Germany, there's coming a day. Everyone in China, there's coming a day. Everyone in South Korea, there's coming a day. In Italy, there's coming a day. In Europe, there's coming a day. Everywhere. Everywhere. And what you have to say is everything that you've said this morning is a lie, Pastor Sean. It's all lies. It's all lies. You've just been lying for 50 minutes. That entire book is nothing but lies. Or it's truth and there's coming a day. Those are the only two options, young people. That's it. Those are the only two options. There's not an in-between. Are you going to be ready for the day? Are you going to participate in the resurrection of life or the resurrection of death? The choice is yours. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Let's pray. God Almighty, I just pray that there's one young person here this morning, one middle-aged person, one senior saint, somebody who says, Lord Jesus, I may have been playing around and perpetrating a fraud, checking the religious block, but today, today is my day of salvation. Today is the day I acknowledge that God is real and he sent his only begotten son to live a sinless life so that he could die on a cross for the sins of all humanity, rose from the grave as the ultimate vindication of who he is so that I may believe. God, to the unbeliever in our assembly, grant to them faith today. Grant to them faith. Give them faith to believe this truth. Change them before they leave our assembly. Save a soul, I pray. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.